Today, really, are you ready for truth? Yes. Are you ready for truth? Because you know, all week, all year, every time we go out there, I feel like we're getting so much information. There's so much information like never before. There's too much information to digest, to consume, right? Do you have information fatigue? I have information fatigue. The problem is we don't know what's truth out there, because I don't even know where to go for news. I don't even know where to go for truth in the world. But there's one place that I know where we can go for truth, and that's the Word of God. Okay, it's always going to be the Word of truth, no matter what's going on. So Genesis 18:1, we're in the fourth Torah portion of the year, Vayera. It's translated as, "and he appeared." That's what Vayera means, or is translated into the English as. And it is another power-packed Torah portion. And yet I say again, I cannot cover half of it. So come to the Torah for Today groups. We get a lot farther into the Torah portion. We go a lot farther into details in the Torah portion. But this is like your little appetizer before we go to the main course, okay? So get ready, because I know we're all hungry. We're hungry for truth today. Genesis 18:1-3. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" I'm reading from the ESV translation. You may have something a little bit different in whatever translation you're reading from. But we are, in all, whatever translation you're reading from, we're talking about Abraham. Abraham, the patriarch. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Abraham, the one who came, as we talked about last week, and he went. He went towards God when everybody was going away from God in the world. This is who we're talking about. And Abraham is sitting there. He comes back into the land after going into Egypt for a while. When he finally gets in there, comes back in the land. He's traversing the land, but he really stops at the big trees, as it says here, by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron. And he's sitting there and he's waiting. And all of a sudden, these three men appear. Now, context-wise, this happens, chapter 18, right after, this is going to be a shocker, right after chapter 17, all right? But here's what happens in chapter 17 for you. In chapter 17, Abraham and his whole household are circumcised at the end of the chapter. Now, those of you that have been circumcised, usually it was done when you were very, very little, probably the eighth day, or, you know, right? Sometimes people are circumcised when you're not Jewish, right in the hospital, right then. Sometimes it's on the eighth day. But thank goodness we don't remember it when we're circumcised. Well, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. So he remembered it, and it was painful. And he was going, he went through that, him and his whole household. They were circumcised, and according to Jewish Midrash, the third day after the circumcision, here come the visitors, and they're meeting Abraham by the great oak trees in Mamre. Now, what's interesting about that, according to Jewish tradition, according to Midrash, is the third day after you are circumcised as an adult or even as a child is the most painful day. It is when you're the weakest and when it's most painful after you've been circumcised. So what's going on is Abraham is not feeling great. He probably doesn't have Excedrin or Tylenol or whatever we have today to take. And he's doing whatever he can to get through this. And he has this visit from these visitors. Now, traditional Jewish commentaries will tell us that these are three angels that come. The archangels Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. And that is consistent across traditional Jewish commentaries. But in verse 1, we have some clues, though, that tell us this is not just three angels. In verse 1, in your English Bibles, you should have the word Lord. And the word Lord most likely is all capitalized. And that denotes that this is a divine presence of God. That this is the unpronounceable name of God, also called the Tetragrammaton, right? The Yud He Vav He, the four letters in the Hebrew, the Hebrew alphabet. Another clue. Turn with me to Genesis 18:22. Later on in the chapter, during this visit, Genesis 18:22, so the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. All caps again. So we have this divine encounter. It's not just three angels. As much as angels are pretty cool and awesome and they are messengers, also another thing is whenever in Scripture angels come and people bow down before angels, the angels quickly tell the people, rise up, I'm not God. Don't worship me, right? Beginning of Joshua, when he's visited by the commander of the armies of the Lord, it's an angel, and there's other places. So this is, I believe, and a lot of commentators believe, this is the Lord here with two angels. It's actually the Lord with two angels. Now, the Hebrew word used here, again, for Lord, the Hebrew used here, as I said, is the same Hebrew used in chapter 20, in verse 22 as in verse 1. It's still the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So this is God from the beginning, from the end, throughout the visit. Now, and we actually know, as a further point of clarification and detail, a lot of times in Scripture, especially in the Tanakh and the Old Testament, when God comes in this form, it's not like God the Father with a blinding light and all this stuff. It's actually pre-incarnate Yeshua. It's actually, Yeshua sometimes comes as the angel of the Lord, as it's said in the Bible. But this is before he took on human form, but this is a representation of Yeshua, pre-incarnate Yeshua. And that's truly what I believe it is and what a lot of commentators believe. And then what happens is the three men are there with Abraham, and then two of them go off, the two angels go off, and we know that they go off later. We're not going to get to it today, but in Torah for today we will. They're going to go off and be responsible for dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And the third person is left at the end of chapter 18 to converse with Abraham and talk to Abraham. And we know it's God because it says it's God in verse 22 and beyond. Anyway, so what I want to talk today is about the visit. The three people that come, the two angels and God. I want to talk about this visitation and how this visit, this is very important. This isn't just a, hey, how are you doing, Abraham? Sorry that you had to go through what you went through 3 days before. And hey, you're doing a great job. But this visit is directly linked to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we know that the Abrahamic covenant was given last Torah portion, Genesis 12. And this Torah portion deals with blessing, the blessings of a descendant for Abraham, a son for Abraham. And then also in verse 3 of Genesis 12, we know that it goes along and talks about a blessing for the world, about the whole world. We talked about that last week in detail. But here's the thing. The Abrahamic covenant, this covenant that happened, this covenant that's related to the visit, this covenant is also about a personal relationship with Abraham and God. It is. Every covenant is a treaty. It's an agreement between two individuals. And we know that this covenant was an agreement or a treaty between the Lord and Abraham himself. So it's a personal connection. It's a personal relationship, as well as being a blessing for the world, as well as being a promise of future descendants. It's a connection point or a covenant or a relationship between Abraham and God. Now, we know today we can have a covenant with God. Just as Abraham had a personal covenant with God, Moses had a personal covenant with God, we, you and I, can actually have a personal relationship, a personal covenant with God as individuals. So as we study this visit from Abraham, from the angels and God to Abraham, as we study this visit today, and we see how Abraham acted, and we see how Abraham behaved, this models for us how we can act and we can behave when we have our covenant with God, that I hope all of you do have, and if not, that you will have with God, a personal connection with God and a personal relationship. Okay, now turn back to Genesis 12. We'll start right there. So again, the covenant does a whole lot of things. It talks about Genesis 12:1. The covenant talks about this overarching blessing, and you know, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 fuels all the other covenants. Talked about that last week. So it's a big deal, but it's also a personal deal, like I said. Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, again, that's all caps, Lord, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So much in those verses. So much about the Jewish people. So much about the historic situation with the Jewish people and how if we bless, God says, if you bless the Jewish people, blessings will happen. If you don't bless the Jewish people, curses will happen. So much in there about the blessing for the entire world. We know we have literally millions and billions of people that are followers of Yeshua the Messiah because of what happened here with the blessing of Abraham, because that blessing, verse 3, goes out to the world. We see that. Gentiles can come into that blessing as well. Abraham, though, the man, he left everything to follow God. He trusted God. He believed in God. And he had faith. We talked about faith last week. And that faith was what the Abrahamic covenant was based on. It was not based on works of Abraham. It was not based on anything else besides the faith of a man to leave where he was, to leave everything behind, and to follow after God. So the covenant was based on faith. And in fact, all covenants in the Bible have their roots, have their base in faith. And our covenant with God, we're going to talk about today, has its roots based in faith. There's also with a covenant, besides the basics and the blessing or the foundation of it being based in faith, there's also with every covenant a sign and a ratification of that covenant. A sign of what that covenant is about. It's a unique sign for that covenant. And a ratification, meaning something to start the covenant, to start it into motion. For the Abrahamic covenant, for Abraham and his connection point, his relationship with God, the sign was blood. Sign is actually always blood in every covenant. The particular sign for Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant was the blood associated with the circumcision in chapter 17. Now, the ratification, this is what I want to talk about today. The ratification of the Abrahamic covenant, and with every covenant in Scripture, is based on a meal. That sounds kind of weird, but it's based on a meal. You know, that's why eating is so important in Judaism, right? We base everything on a meal. You ratify covenants based on a meal. And turn with me to Genesis 18, verses 7 and 8. We have the sign in verse 17, the blood, because of the circumcision. And that sign that, remember what the covenant's about. It's about Abraham, I'm connecting with you. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And then he's going to be a blessing, you know, through the Jewish people. So that covenant sign was circumcision in chapter 17. And the ratification happens in chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Abraham took the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before him, them, the three men. And they stood by them under the tree while they ate. They ate the meal and they ratified the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the pattern that these covenants follow. Based on faith, there's a sign dealing with blood, and there's a ratification dealing with a meal. That's the pattern that we see. If you don't believe me, that's okay. I understand. You might be skeptical. Let's go to another covenant to see. Go to Exodus chapter 24. We want to base everything on Scripture. We want to understand what God is doing with covenants, with relationships, with everything, based on other Scripture, corresponding, corroborating Scripture. If we go to the next covenant in line, which is the Mosaic covenant, the giving of the Torah, the covenant with Moses, and then with the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 20, you all know, contains the what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, right? And this is coming, the Mosaic covenant is happening. This is hundreds and hundreds of years later, after the Abrahamic covenant. And we're looking for now the sign, and we're looking for the ratification of the Mosaic covenant. Exodus 24, verses 8 through 11. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So there you have it. Verse 8 is the sign of the covenant, the blood. And verse 9 through 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Verse 11. And he did not lay his head on the chief men of the people of Israel, his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. That is the ratification of the second covenant. So this is the pattern, faith-based, the sign with the blood, and the ratification of a meal. This is what's going on back in Genesis 18. We had the sign in chapter 17, and now in 18, there's the meal that Abraham has with the three visitors. So, as we look at this sign, I have three kind of points for us this morning with this pattern. Abraham was expecting this. He knew the pattern. I think he knew the pattern of the covenants. He knew that the sign happened just before. He was waiting for the ratification. He was hoping. He was waiting. Throughout this whole period, he was trusting in God. And that's the first point this morning. In the concept of this covenant, Abraham was expectant. He was waiting upon God. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Abraham had to wait a long time before the sign and the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, he was called and he went into the land of Canaan at 75 years old. At 99, he had the sign and the ratification of the covenant. That's a long time to wait. That's many, many, many years. But in that time, he didn't lose faith. He waited. He hoped. He was expecting the ratification of the covenant, the fulfillment of the promise. Now, you don't have to turn here. I have a lot of scripture today. I just want to briefly turn our minds towards Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. Hebrews talks a lot about all of this, but Hebrews 6:15 gives us a little bit of clarification. "And thus Abraham," Hebrews 6:15, "having patiently waited, obtained the promise." The promise never comes to us like right away. If you get a promise from God and it happens right away, please tell me. Send me an email, text me, call me, because my promises from God don't happen right away. Sometimes they don't take 24 years, but sometimes they take a lot longer than instantaneous, right? Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. We have to, though, be expectant, because God is going to do it in God's timing, not your timing and not my timing. We have increasingly become the fast food society, and it's even worse. Everything is at our fingertips. If I want to know something, I just pull out the phone in my pocket and I go to whatever site and I find it. It didn't take that fast for people under the age of 20. I'm telling you, it did not take that, you know, quick. It wasn't instantaneous before then. I can remember when it wasn't instantaneous before then. You had to wait for it. We have to be expectant. We can't lose faith. We can't lose hope. We have to be expectant of the ratification. Proverbs 10:18. "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." If you are righteously hoping and waiting and expecting, God is going to fulfill it. If it's a promise from God, if it's a covenant that God has established with you, he is going to ratify it. It just may take a little while. The question is, in our lives, have we been patient? Have we been joyful? Have we been hopeful, expecting those things that God had said, "I'm going to do"? If we feel that there's a promise God has given us, have we been faithful to that promise? Have we been faithful to not lose hope, to not lose heart, to be expectant in the right way with joy? I got to tell you, sometimes I haven't been. Sometimes I tend to lose hope when the first little snafu happens, right? But we can't lose hope. There were some snafus that happened with Abraham. Soon after he gets into the land, he has to leave because there's a famine. What's up with that? That was the he traveled like 500 miles to go into Canaan. He gave up everything. And all of a sudden, he's got to leave? Doesn't make sense. It doesn't always make sense in our mind, but it makes sense in God's mind. We talked about this in our Torah for Today virtual last week. What happened when he went down to Egypt? Well, he messed up a little bit. We're not going to talk about that. But what else happened was he collected a lot of riches that he brought back then to the land of Canaan, and he became more and more powerful. God was directing all of this. And sometimes God doesn't bring us from point A to point B in a straight line like we want. Sometimes there's a little bit of a zigzag, but it's okay. We have to be expectant. We have to not lose heart. I'm telling you what, we're in a little bit of a zigzag in life right now. We're in a little bit of a zigzag in the United States of America, aren't we? Do you feel like we're in a zigzag? Man, this week has been like zig, zag, and then whatever other adjective or whatever you want to use. After the craziness of 2020, which is still going on, and the pandemic stuff, we have this election turmoil. We have politically charged, I mean, we can't have conversations with people without it getting crazy, okay? We need to just, you know what the word is, chill. You know, we need to relax. We need to be expectant that God is going to work this stuff out. Amen to that. Man may disappoint us, but God will never disappoint us. And though he tarries, wait for him, right? That's a scripture. I didn't put that in, but that's a scripture. We may even disappoint ourselves. That's okay. God has a plan. God is in control. And God will ratify that promise of that covenant that he made to you. So we can't lose hope in our country. We can't lose hope for the salvation of our families. We can't lose hope for the nation of Israel. Let's not forget Israel. And we can't lose hope for reconciliation and redemption for our friends, for our family, and for this world. Don't lose hope. Be expectant. All right, turn back with Genesis to Genesis 18 with me. We're going to continue to look at Abraham's pattern. You know, he wasn't perfect. He messed up a bit. He messed up repeatedly. We saw it last week. We're going to see it in this week's Torah portion as well. But he displayed some really unique characteristics and traits and character traits that we need to learn, that we need to take from. He was expectant. Now, number two, let's keep going. Genesis 18:1. Go back to that verse. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham had just been circumcised. It was, you know, if you think that Florida is hot, have you ever been to the Middle East in the desert? Have you ever been to Israel before at certain times of the year? It's brutal. It's brutal and it doesn't let up. And we're talking about Abraham in the middle of the country of Israel, what became Israel, Canaan. And he is there. He had just been circumcised. It's the hottest time of the day. Not an ideal time for a visit, especially a visit from the Lord. But this is why the second point here makes so much sense and so profound. Abraham was expected, but number two, Abraham was available. God doesn't always come at the best times for you and me. God isn't always showing up when we're all spiffed up and ready, you know, to go. He shows up at times when we may not expect him to come. But even then, we need to be available. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He will show up. We talked about that. He's going to show up. He's going to fulfill the promise. It may not be when we want it. It may not be when we expect it, but we need to be ready and we need to be available for when God shows up. In fact, 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I don't know why I always remember random things. My wife says, why do you remember that? That's so random. But I remember this random thing that Jonathan Burness, if you know Rabbi Jonathan Burness, said once when I was in some type of a conference. He said, what did he say? He said, you know, I'm ready to serve the Lord. I'm always serving God. I'm always just trying to give to the Lord. But it always happens. Somebody comes up to me and the Lord brings me somebody when I'm like on a plane and I'm jet lagged and I'm tired and I don't want to talk to anybody and God brings somebody to me then. And I'll never forget when he said that. And that is true in our lives. We have to be ready in season and out of season. We have to be ready when we're tired. We have to remember, we have to be ready in the heat of the day. We have to be ready when we're weak. This was Rob Shaul's charge to his mentee Timothy, but it's our charge today. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Be available. No matter what's going on in your lives, don't be too busy for God. We are way too busy. And we're never going to get unbusy. You're never going to get less busy. It seems as time speeds up, we get more and more busy. I try to simplify my life, and then five more things get added into the pile. Have you noticed that? You're never going to get unbusy. So with that, how do we make ourselves available? Well, this is my thought here. We've got to make God a priority in our lives. If we consistently make God a priority in our lives, really a priority in our lives, we will be ready and available when he comes calling. But it's got to be a priority. It's got to be a focus point for us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. I'm not saying you got to go walking around all day chanting and praising God and singing hymns and spiritual songs and praying without ceasing. Look, we got lives to live, and it's pretty crazy out there. And, you know, sometimes we're running around and somebody cuts us off on the highway and somebody does something in the grocery store, and life is life. But Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 2 reminds us, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let me tell you, especially with social media today, what's going on is our minds are being constantly brought down to the here and now. And you and I have got to make it a fervent priority. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you got going on in your life. You're all busy. I'm busy. We have to remember to set our minds on God. Think about God. Make time with the Lord. Make it a habit. Get in the Word. Read our Bibles, even if it's just for a few minutes a day. And really, there's no excuse because we've got it on the phones. We've got the apps. We've got everything. We can make it a priority to take just a couple of minutes for God a day, to connect with God. It opens up an availability. You'll find, if you are consistently in the Word, I found it in my life, if you're consistently in the Word of God on an almost daily basis, if not daily basis, you will start having the mindset of God. You will start feeling more available for when God calls. You will recognize His voice. How can we recognize and have a relationship with somebody if we don't know what they sound like, so to speak? I'm talking in the spiritual sense. You got to know what God sounds like. You got to hear His words. How does He talk? How does He function? How does He think? We have to become like that. We have to understand it. So when we're tuned in to listen to Him when He speaks to us on a daily basis, guess what? When He comes and visits us, we're going to hear it. It may not be an audible voice, but we're going to hear it when He speaks. So He could be speaking to you today. He could be speaking to me today. Telling us little things. And it's not like, you know, Rabbi Jude, I want you to turn to the right, shake their hand, and tell them that God loves them. I mean, He doesn't do that. I mean, does He do that for you? If He does, like I said, email me, text me, let me know. He doesn't do that for me, but it's in weird ways. It's in little ways. He pops something into my mind. Go and talk to that person. Or, you know what, send your cousin a text. Whatever it is, we need to be responsive and available when God comes calling. We need to be available. Okay, back to Genesis 18. We're going to go to verse 2 now, last point. One other thing we can learn from this visit, if we look at verse 2, Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, what I want you to focus on is Abraham ran. He didn't just like stumble over. He didn't just like walk. He stopped everything he was doing. He jumped into action. Again, this is not an easy thing given the fact that he was circumcised a couple of days before. Now, the Hebrew word used here for run in this verse is in the Hebrew roots. It's called roots. It's the word. It's the same word used, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 19, this is pretty cool, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 10. Hebrew words are repeated throughout Scripture, and this Hebrew word, roots, is also used, and it means run, in Proverbs 19, 10. The name of the Lord, all caps, is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. That's the same word. Many times we run to God when we have problems in our life. You know, we're fleeing from something or, oh, God, help me, save me. We run to that strong tower. But do we run towards God with the same type of running when He's calling us? When He says, you know, your name, when He calls you, when you are just doing the mundane, normal, routine, boring things of life. When He calls, do we run to Him and say, here I am, Lord? That's what Abraham did. That running, that jumping into action shows us the character of Abraham. And it's the last point this morning. Abraham was willing. We have to be willing. You can believe in God and thank God all day long and bask in the blessing of God. But when He calls, we have to be willing to go. Abraham was willing to go to a new land he didn't know. Abraham was willing to jump into action when God visited him. Abraham's priority was God. We talked about priority. Not himself, not his own way he was feeling or his own well-being. Now, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a very personal psalm of King David. And we know that King David was a man after God's own heart, right? We know this from Scripture. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but David had a heart for God. And in this